The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 3 John, verse 7, where we will resume at verse 7. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves, if we need to, in fellowship. It is your responsibility to do that. No one else can do that for you, and maintain your concentration on the information in front of you, laying aside everything that would be an encumbrance and getting yourself cranked up to focus your attention on this portion of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves under the royal imperative, and we thank you that we are able to do so, and that you continue to provide for this local body the necessary spiritual and material resources to carry on in these last days. Bless this session to our understanding, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The letter is written to one Gaius, who John got a recent report on, and that report motivated him to, one, pray for the man, and pray that he would be blessed in his physical circumstances due to whatever difficulties he was experiencing, and that God would turn that around for him as a temporal blessing, and that he heard the report that he was continuing to operate in the truth. He was a man of doctrine, and he commends him for that. The brethren reported to him, the visitors, that you act faithfully in the things you accomplish. And at the top of the list that was noteworthy was his hospitality extended towards believers, even strangers. Obviously, we don't know the circumstances, but we can surmise that he had the ability to provide hospitality to travelers, to believers, and they gave personal commendation to him before the church. And so that was in verses 5 and 6. We find out his area of excellence and application. Again, believers live their Christian life, and things come to them, circumstances, and he was in a position to do this, and he stepped up and made application. He not only provided hospitality, we don't know the circumstances, we just can guess at that, what kind of a facility he had, but he was especially keen on helping believers in the area. And then he commends him again at the end of verse 6, second part of it. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So John is reassuring him that what he's doing is top-notch in the plan of God. This comes from the apostle, his spiritual leader in time, I presume, and he commends him that he not only helps these travelers, but he makes sure that they have what they need when they leave. You can see that in the second part of verse 6. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. First class. Do everything you can to make it good for them on their continued journey. Now on to verse 7. John explains that these people that he helped were traveling missionaries, evangelists, what have you. For they went out for the sake of the name. They went out, aorist indicative, erchomai, on behalf of, for the sake of, preposition, huper, with the definite article, with the noun, onoma, name. For they went out for the sake of the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were operating on behalf of Him, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, receiving or accepting is the present passive participle, the verb to receive something, lambano, and the adjective medais, nothing. Preposition apo, from, with the definite article. This word, Gentile, translated Gentile. Notice it. We get our ethnic. Ethnikos. Therefore, we ought to support such men. Therefore, we are obligated, or ought, present subjunctive. Subjunctive always indicates we may or we may not, but we ought to, ophilo, support, help, hupo, lambano, a compound of the verb we saw, lambano, to receive something. That we ought to support such ones. Definite article, pronoun, toyutas. So that we participate in their efforts when we support them. We join with them in their endeavor when we do our part and at any level support them. That's the last part of verse 8 here. So that, hina, we may, again, a present subjunctive, we may be fellow workers. Fellow worker is a compound, adjective, plural, soon ergos. Soon part is with, ergos is in the word of someone who works. With or in the truth, the noun aletheia. Okay. So here we get some divine viewpoint and principles relative to a specific type of application that believers may have opportunity to apply in time. One, for they went out, refers to strangers before. Wasn't just people he knew, it was strangers who came to the place where Gaius lived, in that area, traveling on the roads and moving in certain directions and coming into his area. John's commendation of Gaius is tied to the fact that these strangers were traveling missionaries, for lack of a better term. They're spreading the good news. They're advancing Christianity to other places. Of course, remember the times people traveled by land and by sea. And here, traveling overland, it might have been a key spot where they came through. I don't know. A main thoroughfare between cities and places that they were headed. Remember, this is Christianity forming up and spreading and establishing itself in this early century. Hence the phrase, they went out for the sake of the name, or on behalf of the name. The name can only refer to the name that's above every name, par excellence, the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 5:13. So just shortening up and referring to him as the name. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you have absolute rock-solid confidence in that regard. And that was a big part of 1 John to build up the confidence level of believers with regard to the salvation, adjustment, etc. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a name that's above every name. And we know that he is the ultimate celebrity. He holds a variety of titles. And that everybody, eventually, will acknowledge who he is. For most, it'll be too late. That's to be done in time, and to acknowledge him as the one and only Savior, the source of salvation, the most important human, he's the God-man, human in your life. So this especially significant category of Gaius's generosity was legitimate servants set out to evangelize the Gentiles, because the gospel was going to be spread to the Gentiles as the Jewish response faltered overall. And so, as Paul said at one point, I'm shaking the dust off my feet. I'm turning to the Gentiles. I'm turning to fertile ground where there's positive volition, where there's people who respond to this message. That they were beyond reproach, unlike some of these characters that were running around, is noted by the phrase, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They had a code. They're not going to take monetary support from the Gentiles, even if they offer it. They're going to politely turn it down. That was the thinking and the approach with regard to the support of these people who God used to spread the gospel and establish Christian communities. That they would accept nothing from the Gentiles. It isn't that the Gentiles are, quote, bad people. That's not the point. The point is, it sends a wrong message to them. They're the ones in need. They're in dire need of the message of salvation. And we don't take support, never have, from the outside world. We don't solicit it. We don't take it. We are self-sustaining due to the gifts and the applications of the believers in their generosity in this local church over the years. It's that simple. That this is violated, obviously, by Christians out there, or posing as Christians. It's disgraceful. Completely disgraceful. One evangelist of the past said, "Well, I don't care where the money comes from. If it comes from the devil, I'm going to use it for God." And everybody claps because they're all stupid. And they got this same book and information in front of them that you and I do. This isn't rocket science. This is straightforward, common sense. The Gentiles then refers here to those who are unsaved. It is a black mark on Christianity when Christians take or solicit money from those who are in this category. And we have it occurring in town today. Stand out there with their t-shirts on, saved by grace, with their little deal coming up to the cars at an intersection, a light. I'd rather help a bum. I will not help them. You don't do that. One of our members who is now in heaven told me he was walking into Walmart and there was a man out there soliciting money for their church or whatever. He says, "Usually I just say no and walk on, but this time I looked him in the eye and I said, 'That's wrong.' I didn't say anything else. I went on inside the store, and to that man's credit, he came to him and he said, 'I don't feel good about it either. I'm going home.'" He ought to look for another church too. But that's another matter. He felt funny about it. It's unnatural to be soliciting funds from the cosmos. Yet, Christians have been doing this all different kinds of ways. Car washes. Come in here and spend money in our deal so we can take it and do whatever we do with it. No, we're not to do that. So, this is not a new principle. It's one. Here's an example. Nothing new here. But it's always good to reiterate it because it makes us feel good. That we are not guilty of that type of activity. We won't do it. To take in another step, Paul even refused to, that should be, take aid from new converts, but rather supported himself when he initially came to the city of Thessalonica. These are new converts. He reminds them of that fact. This set a standard. He was unlike the traveling philosophers and all these people who demanded that they or ask for support. 1 Thessalonians, if you remember. A lot of you do because you were here. Obviously, he wrote this letter after he'd left there and established the church at Thessalonica. There's still a city in Greek called Thessalonica, by the way. I doubt it has an adjusted local church anymore. He said, see, it's the way they handle themselves. One, it's the message, obviously. And secondly, it's how we conducted ourselves in front of you. They came to town as total strangers and started evangelizing, as was the custom. And eventually out of that, people gathered around and they began to support a church. You can read the background, the historical background to the establishment of Christianity in Thessalonica in those chapters in Acts. But I'll just read a few verses here. "We never came with flattering speech." Now that doesn't mean they were rude. He didn't pull a Jonah on him. We didn't come here to flatter you. You know, things like, oh, you have such a beautiful city, or whatever kind of things people do to pump people up. See, and they could contrast this with other kinds of traveling individuals peddling some message. As you know, nor were the pretext for greed. We didn't have some angle that we're trying to get into your pocket. God is witness. We weren't looking to benefit monetarily from you, even if you were fully capable of it. There wouldn't even be any harm to you. What a difference between so much we see today. Nor did we seek glory from men. We didn't come in here and make... We low-keyed, let me put it this way. We low-keyed the fact that we were apostles. We didn't make a big deal about it. We are, and it is a big deal, but we didn't make a big deal about our position in the plan as apostles. They did not deny that they were apostles or servants of apostles, but they did not bandish it around constantly. Either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. We have it. We have that authority. It isn't a question. It's how we operated under it is the important thing. And again, keep in mind that these are new believers, baby believers with all the rest of it. So we didn't lord it over you. We didn't come in here and say this. We had to present the plan of God, and obviously it had to come out as to who we were and what authority by which we were authorized to do what we do. But leave that as it may, we went on with our business. But we proved to be gentle among you. Look at your audience. These aren't a bunch of people who had risen up against him or were in opposition. These were people who were open. Yes, they had a lot of questions. Look at them. What do you expect? But they were eagerly listening, and he treated them gentle. The gentle approach fit with this. Among you, as nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So she would take a different approach towards a real little one versus an older child, maybe. Having so fond an affection for you. No phoniness here. You have these people that are eagerly, of their own free will, assembling and listening and show all the signs that they are eager to hear. You cannot but have affection for that type of person. That they genuinely are trying and they want to know the truth. We were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become, and this is like, not literally, but it's like overnight, you became very dear to us. And Paul is referring to himself and his associates. So that's in one category right there. It's different with an established church and believers who have been taught and have been around the block and know all the particulars and understand the importance of the imperative to support the local communicator materially. This is ironic. Established believers are to support those who teach and lead them spiritually. That's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I said established like the Corinthians. But as far as I'm able to determine, or at least there came a point where Paul and the Corinthian church was, as they would say, they were flush. They didn't lack, they were not poor saints monetarily, economically. Corinth was an upscale, flourishing city in the Roman Empire. But Paul came to a point where he wouldn't take any money from them, because there were these false teachers, always these clowns, that want to insinuate themselves, and he knew that they would jump all over that if they were giving him money and make a big deal of it, and that's in the details in Corinthians. But he did teach the responsibility in this book with regard to that. This is another sacrifice Paul made. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he had a traveling tent-making repair business. And he worked at that physically. Now that's what I call humbling yourself when you're an apostle of the first order. You don't see that in the ecclesiastical world down the road. You just do not. Not that those who minister the truth to a congregation, that's all brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, you know, it's like anything, people run all extremes with these things. And to get the right, you got to get the situation right, and then you got to get the right scripture that backs it up. So, if you became a pastor teacher of an established group, and in the case of Maranatha Church, most of these people, those people, they were all and had been regular members of established denominational or whatever congregations. So they knew, at least they knew, that this was put in front of them every Sunday, the need to support monetarily. And that's an obligation on believers. And like any doctrine, I teach it and leave it. Okay. So he uses an analogy. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? And of course, the background to this is the Roman soldier in the Roman Empire. Who plants a vineyard does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law, Moses, say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. This is for a dumb animal, okay? That you have compassion over a dumb animal, and you let that ox, when you throw all that out there to thresh, you let him, as long as he's pulling this thing around to thresh this grain, you let him eat whatever he can grab as he moves along. You don't put a muzzle on him, because you're a cheapskate, and you don't care about your animal. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, and we did, first class condition, Is it too much if we reap material things from you? In other words, that they provide the financial support for him in his travels, and so things can be as comfortable for him as possible? Why wouldn't you do that? This guy just brought you, and his friends, they just brought you the gospel, and all that's got your life all turned around spiritually and headed in the right direction. And they ought to be somebody super special to you. And that you're going to make sure that you do your part. I hadn't planned on preaching on giving tonight, because I have no gripes. But I'm just putting it in front of someone in case you may be one of these believers who don't do anything in this department. You ought to be convicted by God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be fine. And maybe that's your rationale. Oh, he's fine. He's always, well, what am I supposed to do? It's the principle that he who sows little reaps little. And it is important that you revisit that as a believer and think about it. Because our situation here is completely different in that we have been established for decades. And the priests, they got to partake of when they served in the temple, they got to partake of the sacrifices and so forth. And I'll skip down. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Then that's what I said. But I've used none of these things. And I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to take any man make boast of an empty one. Okay. Anyway. You can review the doctrine of giving and get the further details on it. Paul had a particular situation that he had to take into consideration with regard to the Corinthians. Violation of this principle for our Bible class this evening is to fall in the same category as those who charge for their services. As then, so today, there are many who violate this principle. All over the place. I've heard all kinds of stories. We don't need to go into them. And then there are all the people that push tithing. You know, we're not under that type of taxation system. We're in the church age. If you want to give 10%, that's your business. Less, more, whatever. That's your business. But you know what? We're going to be fine. God's taking care of us. Loss of members notwithstanding, we're still making our bills and everything is rolling right along. John concludes this section dealing with Gaius' support of Christian travelers with a statement of obligation believers have towards those who have fallen into this category. Now, we really don't have much of that going on around us. I mean, we just don't have that. Now, you may know of someone out there that's serving the Lord, and you may feel free to help them in their place, but this was dealing with a specific situation of people who are traveling and moving through the area. But if you do get an opportunity to assist believers on the move, traveling, something, or wherever, fine. So, as long as they're on the up and up. When believers support materially, monetarily, those who are communicators of truth, they become fellow workers with the truth. You don't have to directly involve yourself in it, other than personal witnessing. You don't have to involve yourself in a ministry per se. It's just that if you step up and apply towards them properly, right mental attitude, right motivation, then you become fellow workers with the truth. As you all are around here who do a variety of things. that benefit me, that house over there, Brenda, over the years. You do these things. They do not go unnoticed. Gaius was a model example of this type of application. He had a niche. He had a situation where he could thrive in this. When we aid those who engage in bringing the truth to others, we share in the blessings of those who do the work of evangelization. 17. The potential is brought out by the subjunctive mood of the verb we may become. It's up to you. To continually, if you're already there, fine. But you step up and do the kind of things you're supposed to do. Like those of you who travel to Seattle to help us out in our time of need. You made the application. Now, everybody can't come, obviously. But those of you who did, you did of your own free will. I didn't ask anybody. You just stepped up. It was a natural application to come to the aid of someone who was in a situation. And you are to be commended for that. And whatever sacrifices you made in that regard. I'll say that one more time. One more verse, Matthew 10:41. Temporal and eternal blessings are ours when we take the opportunity to assist others in this particular category. Communicators. I'll start with verse 40. He who receives you receives me. There again, he's talking to bona fide believers who are doing the right thing. When you, and that was a topic of a previous in Sunday's class too, that as you treat other believers, that's how you treat the Lord. You may not think of it that way, but it is important to know. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Whatever that is. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly, I say to you, you shall not lose his reward. So there's reward piling up. There's also the temporal aspect of God blessing people. Okay, tomorrow night, we'll deal with the problem child in Gaius' church. Whoa, if you haven't already read it. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, bless our thinking, and we stay on track in these matters in Christ's name. Amen.